I'd like to first of all thank God for allowing me to be here and allowing you to be here. We appreciate the support and the prayers that you have given us here at the School of Preaching. The small part that I play here, I enjoy it. I enjoy my relationship with the staff and the faculty here. And I enjoy the special relationships that we share with the students. And we hope and pray that you will continue to support us here. In Matthew 4, verse 8 through 10, the devil taketh Jesus up into an exceedingly high mountain and shows him all the kingdom of the world and the glory of them. And he says, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus tells Satan, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. My objective this afternoon is for us to grasp the necessity and the importance of realizing that we should worship only the Lord our God, and him only shall we serve. Isn't it interesting that Satan deals with worship? He tells Jesus to fall down and worship me. And we look in the Old Testament, the first commandment of the 10 words that Brother Taylor talked about earlier dealt with worship. What happened to the children of Israel? What was their first sin? Well, we think about Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. Where did it start? In worship. Let's think about our brotherhood. All the winds of change that we hear about in our brotherhood, where is it starting? It's starting in worship. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21, first of all, we see that the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of trumpets and the mountains smoking. And when they saw this, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, thou can speak to us, we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, he says, fear not. For God has come to prove you, that his fear should be before your faces, that you sin not. What is the first principle of covenant worship? It's to realize the Almighty God, his power, his magnificence, his excellence, and his glory. You see, the children of Israel were saved by the power of God. In Exodus 14:31, they saw the great works that God did upon the Egyptians. And they feared God, and they believed God, and believed his servant Moses. I want to give you three examples in this first point about what covenant worship is all about. I'd like to look at first Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 1, we know that Isaiah, in the year King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord on the throne high and lifted up, and his train did fill the temple. In verse 3, he saw one of the seraphims cry out, holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. But look at verse 5. After Isaiah saw the doorpost move from the one that cried out and the smoke filled the house, then he says, woe is me, for I am undone. And I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you and I see Jesus, when we see the excellency of God, how do we respond? We ought to respond like Isaiah. Woe is me. When I think about my frail and weak and human flesh, and compare it to God, there is no comparison. My second example, In Luke chapter 5, as Jesus in verse 4 tells Peter to launch out into the deep and let down his net for a draught, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing, but nevertheless at thy word I will let down the net." And when they have done this, they enclose a great multitude of fish that the net break. And they beckon their hands to their partners who was in the other ship, that they would come and help them. And they came and they filled both ships, that the ship began to sink. But I want you to look at verse 8. Look at Peter's response. When Peter saw it, he ran to Jesus on his knees, saying, "Depart, I am a sinful man, O Lord." Do you see the first principle of covenant worship? It starts with our appreciation and our response and our knowledge of the Almighty God. And not only that, but it says that Peter was astonished and all them that were with him out of all the draught of fish that they have taken. When I think about worship, looking in the Hebrew and the Greek, the response is a bow down and kneeling to God our Maker, according to Psalms 95, verse 6. And I want to say this, that if we truly have covenant worship with God in Christ, when we think about the greatest works that God has done for us, all of us should bend down on our knees before God our Maker. In Luke 17, my favorite, in verses 12 and following, we have the 10 lepers. And they stood afar off in verse 12, and they cried, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when Jesus saw it, he said, "Go show thyself unto the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. But notice verse 15 and 16. It says that when one of them saw that he was healed, he turned back, and with a loud voice, he glorified God. Do you see what I'm seeing here? What true worship is all about and the very principles of worship? That this leper saw that he was cleansed and healed. Does he keep walking? No, he didn't do like the other nine. He turned back and he glorified God. But look at verse 16. It says that then he fell on his face at the knees of Jesus, giving him thanks. I think about the verse in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, "Of his own will, he bare our sins in his body on a tree. And by whose stripes we are healed." And I think about the stripes that have healed us all, that we ought to be like this cleansed leper who fell on his face and gave thanks to God. I see two things here so far in these examples. And that is that when I see God and I see Christ, I see myself, I am undone. And I need to enter worship with humility. Not only humility, but because of the saving power of Jesus Christ, I need to turn back, glorify God, and give Him thanks. In Colossians 3, verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, in which you are called into one body, and be ye thankful." And we ought to be thankful for the mighty works of God. But looking back at Exodus, the next point, verses 22 and 23. God tells Moses, "I want you to say this to the children of Israel, that you have seen that I have talked to you from heaven. Thou shalt not make with me gods of silver, neither make unto you gods of gold." Well, what is the next point? Israel has seen the power of God. But here in verse 22 and 23, we see something very important. God emphasizes something here, that you have seen that I have talked to you from heaven. When I look at that, I see something. I see the distinctive nature of God. He's a heavenly being. He's spiritual. He's divine. And there is no other God in all the world that can compare to this God. You think about it. Did the children of Israel have any of the Egyptian gods that they probably saw speak to them from heaven? And God speaks to us, doesn't he? The same God that spoke to the children of Israel from heaven also speaks to us through his Son. And all the skeptics that try to denounce this book has failed, because God still speaks to us. But I want you to notice in verse 23 that he says that you're not to make unto you gods of silver, neither gods of gold. When we look at that, as the Hebrew brings it out, it's though God fits in some kind of image. But God doesn't fit in any kind of image. For no one can compare with God. In Isaiah 40 and verse 18, here's this question. To whom then will we compare God to? The answer would be no one. In Psalms 135 in verse 15 through 18, it says, the idols of the heathens are silver and gold, the works of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. Eyes they have, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. And neither do breaths come from their mouths. And it goes on to tell us that everyone that trusts in them is like them. I want to say this, that the second principle why you and I should worship God is because of his distinctive nature. There is no one that can compare to our God. And I want to say this, that if God is distinctive, and he is in nature, his worship also must be distinctive. There cannot be any substitute. There cannot be any comparisons. As we see, God talked to them from heaven. And God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But let's look at the third point. After God demonstrated his power from 18 to 21, and God showed his distinctiveness from verses 22 to verse 23, now God gives us the standard of covenant worship. He tells them that they must build an altar of the earth, and upon it they ought to offer sacrifices, the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, their sheep and their oxen. In all the places that he recorded his name, he said, I will come unto them and I will bless them. God also said that if you make unto me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. And if thou lift up thy tune upon it, thou hast polluted it. Let's look at some principles here. God has given us a standard of worship. Do you remember in John 4, a very familiar passage, verses 23 through 24, as Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, he says that the hour cometh that neither in this mountain nor Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. And then he goes on to say that God searches for true worshipers, because true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. But in verse 24, a very familiar one for us, God is spirit, and they that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. we are facing many things today in our own brotherhood. And I made mention that it starts in worship. The winds of change. But I want to say this. We need to make a stand for the worship of God. We cannot allow the Lord's Supper to be tampered with. We cannot allow the misuse of the roles of women. And still, we must speak against instrumental music. I don't know about you, but I've heard some of my own brethren sound like this. I really don't know if instrumental music is wrong or not. Maybe it's not. And we come to this kind of mentality that no one can tell us exactly what to do. But they're wrong. The God that we serve has a standard of worship. And we must keep that standard. And we must stand our ground. And we must be faithful to his worship, no matter what. But let's look at another principle. In the latter part of verse 23, God said that in all the places I will record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. Where does God record his name today? In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, it says, the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know where God is now? You know where God record his name? You know where God will come and give us blessings? Only in Christ. We must tell denominationalism that until you come to understand that Christ died and you must obey him, your worship is in vain. And not only that, but to our own brethren that are trying to go way to the left to try to be like the world or try to be like Baal, we need to tell them that you need to be faithful to Christ, because if not, your worship is in vain. There's another principle that we can see from this text. In verse 25, God tells the children of Israel through Moses that if you build an altar of stone, that this altar should not be by hewn stones. And what God was dealing with is that man is able to carve, to fashion his own altar. When I look at this verse here, I realize that there is nothing by my own works, in my own flesh, that I can do to save myself. And I realize this also, that I have nothing to boast about. God has blessed many congregations with fine buildings. This is a fine building here that we're in. But we're not to boast about it. We're not to say that, look what we've done. But when we enter the worship of God, we need to give him the glory. In 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 29, it says that no flesh should glory in my presence. No flesh. In verse 31, it says that he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. When I was studying this, I ran across a verse of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 29, which speak of this incident that we are dealing with today. And in that particular verse, God says, oh, that there was such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with thee and to their children forever. But I want you to look at that phrase, oh, that there was such a heart in them. Where does worship start? From the heart. And we think about all the avenues of worship. It deals with the heart. And I believe that we need a renewer of the heart. We've filled ourselves up with too many gods. The gods of humanism. The gods of denominationalism. The gods of tradition. Rather, filling our hearts up with God. In Matthew 5 verse 8, it tells us this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God demonstrated his power to Israel. And they should have responded to him with bended knees and face to the ground. God showed his distinctive nature to Israel, that they would see that there is no comparison to God. And God also gave them a standard of worship. But let's look at the last verse that goes along with verses 24, 25, and 26. God tells Moses, tell the children of Israel, neither should they go up by steps unto my altar. Now, have you noticed in verse 24 and 25 and 26, God says, my altar to me. And here in verse 26, he says, they're not to go up by steps unto my altar, that their nakedness be not discovered thereon. This verse here has so many applications and principles in it. I'd just like to look at a few. I'd like you to tie Genesis 3:7 with Genesis 3:21. We see that when Adam and Eve sinned, they saw that they were naked. And we realize that this nakedness that was upon them brought shame, brought guilt, brought fear. And they clothed themselves to hide themselves from God. But in verse 21, we see where God clothed them himself. Because now, man have sinned against God. Flesh is sin. They're ashamed there. But turn with me now to Exodus 28, verses 42 and 43. Here, Moses was to put linen breeches, allow the priests to put linen breeches on themselves that their loins and their thighs would be covered. Because when they go into the tabernacle and when they go up to the altar, that they're supposed to be covered unless they sin against God and die. Do you see something here? In Exodus 20 and verse 26, we cannot glory in our flesh. We cannot think that we can go before God just any way. We cannot approach the throne of God any way. And yes, we can make application on how we ought to dress for worship here. And I've noticed lately, even among us, we see people that come to worship half naked. I heard Garland Elkins preach a sermon one time, and And he said, it looks like some of us is having a coming out party. Coming out of our clothes. But brothers and sisters, when we enter to worship, we need to be clothed with humility and realize that it is the grace of God that allowed us to enter into worship, that we will have this fellowship with God, and not to just come up anyway to God's altar. I realize that we have this thing now in our worship, entertainment. Now, let me say something about entertainment. Entertainment in worship is self-serving. It's serving the flesh. And there is no place for it in God's worship. And we see this trend in our brotherhood. Oh, we have to keep everybody in. Let's entertain them. You know what we need to do? We need to give them the Almighty God. And let them see God. And let them realize how great God is and show His distinctive nature. And then they would bend down on their knees and cover their faces and say, oh Lord, my God. Do you remember Paul in Acts 17? When he was on Mars Hill, and he told these Athens that I perceive in all things that you are too superstitious. He said, when I passed by and behold your devotion, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God in whom you ignorantly worship. And then Paul goes on to say, the God who made the worlds and the things therein, seeing he's Lord of heaven and dwell not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshiped with any man's hands as though he need anything, seeing he is the giver of all things and all life and all breath. But in verse 28 of that same chapter, it says that in him we live and move and have our existence. As a certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead like unto gold and silver and stone engraven by arts and man's devices. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And I'd like to close this afternoon with this thought, that we as the church of Christ, we need to demonstrate and show the world what it means to worship the Lord our God. And we ought to say, as Joshua said, in Joshua 24 and verse 15, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Thank you so much.